Our second scripture reading today is going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to turn with me to chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ?" He asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they hadn't heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. So this is a very interesting passage, very well known. You have the three kings coming from the east. They're following a star to find Jesus. But what I find very interesting about this passage and about Christ's birth in general is how so many different scripture passages are connected to this event, and how you have scripture interpreting scripture and the fulfillment of scripture. And there's been a lot of speculation around this event, because we don't get that much information, which tends to lead us to start to speculate, wonder why, how, who, where. So when we look at the passage, we have the Magi coming from the east. It's not much info, is it? Now, most scholars think that they're coming from the Babylonian territory, and that they are considered wise men because they were in some type of maybe priestly caste who were into astrology and research of the stars. But as we look through, we weren't giving that much information. So I started wondering, who are they? Where did they come from? What were they doing, and what was their experience of the event? And something stuck out to me. The world is seeking a savior. The world seeks a savior. If you think about who these people were, they weren't Jews. Obviously, they're coming from a kingdom to the east, most likely in the Babylonian area. And if we remember some history about the Babylonian area, Babylon had conquered Jerusalem. That was part of the exile. They had all these people from the Judah province taken to Babylon. And that's where we get the book of Daniel. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the furnace and they were delivered by God. Then you had Daniel in the lion's den, once again delivered by God. And This was most likely in their history because after Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, the king was saying, worship the true God that has delivered Daniel. So all these things are coming together, and you even have, even further back into the scriptures, I want to make sure I got the scripture reference proper. In 1 Kings chapter 10, this is the story of King Solomon and a queen named Sheba coming from the east to see Solomon, and she had heard about the wisdom that God had granted him and wanted to see for herself this amazing wisdom. And after she had talked with him for probably a long time, he answered all of her questions, and she paid tribute to Solomon and indirectly to God, seeing that God had given him this great wisdom. So in the same way, these magi or astrologers or kings, however you want to interpret this passage, are coming from a foreign land, recognizing the one true God, God of power, and bowing down and worshiping. And the star that they were following can go back to the passage in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where it talks about a star rising and Israel being delivered, a savior being born. So you have all these different scriptural references going back and forth, and there's a lot of information. It's easy to get confused. Might need a chart at some point. Maybe I'll draw a diagram at some point for you guys. But we have scripture interpreting scripture. We have the fulfillment of scripture in the birth of Jesus, the star showing the magi where to go. And that's another point of speculation. What was the star? You know, what was God doing? Are these astrologers seeing something, just a normal interstellar event? Some have speculated that there was a joining of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that showed as a bright star in the sky. Some have speculated, oh, maybe it was Halley's Comet that was there for a little bit and then gone. One thought was actually a supernova that you could actually see from Earth. And all these have their possibilities, and others not so much. But as we look at the story, we could even just say it's a miraculous event because of how the star rose, guided them to Israel, and then stopped over Bethlehem and showed them where to go. So as we look at all these events, it's an amazing, wonderful story. Then we come to King Herod. What's this guy afraid of? Why is he so trembling with fear and Jerusalem with him? Well, the thought on Jerusalem trembling with him is because Herod was an evil king and they didn't want to bear the wrath of that king. But Herod was not of the line of David. He was on the throne because of Rome. They had appointed him. And he was from Edom. He was an Edomite. And back in Malachi chapter 1, God had actually pronounced judgment over Edom. So for King Herod to hear that there was a king of the Jews born, and he knew full well of the scriptures, the Old Testament, and how his people were cursed by God, and he's sitting on the throne over Israel, that would make him very, very paranoid and want to find this child, which is obviously why he ordered the death of all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years old. And that's why Jesus had to escape to Egypt. So it's a very interesting story where the Magi are coming and wanting to find this king, to pay tribute, to fall down and worship him, when you have a king sitting over Israel afraid and wanting to kill this child. We kind of see almost a foreshadowing of Jesus being rejected by his own people, but the world at large is seeking a savior. And when we think about the world at large, how many people are striving for something? They have this inner desire to fill a void in their hearts. If we read back in Ecclesiastes, the author tells us that eternity is written on our hearts. So each person in this world is knowing that there is something more, knowing that there is something out there greater than themselves, and they're trying to find it, they're trying to seek it, they're trying to fill this void in their own heart. And there have been all different types of ways people have tried to fill that void. Some people become workaholics and want to climb the corporate ladder and become the best at something. Others have sports and there's academia, there's other religions, and we know there's something more. And even in a scientific community, where you may have a lot of atheists who say, you know, we have this thing called evolution, and the world is just chaos come into order somehow. Even in that realm, there is a thought that there is something more. There's something that transcends this physical reality. Something you guys may not know about me is I'm kind of a sci-fi nerd. I like all the Star Trek, Star Wars, Battlestar Galactica. If a new sci-fi movie comes out, I'm pretty interested in it. And even in those stories and in their philosophies, they're searching for something. They're exploring the universe, trying to learn more and more because they know there's more than just us little people on Earth. And there's a really cool movie. It's called Interstellar. It's a Matthew McConaughey movie, a really great movie. And the underlying premise of this sci-fi movie, I'm not going to give too much away in case you want to see it, but basically the Earth is dying and you have these astronauts going out and trying to find a new planet for the humans to flee to. And the actual underlying premise of the story is really cool, in that it's talking about the love and connection between the people. There's a lot of interplay between the characters and their love for each other. Matthew McConaughey's character, Cooper, is trying to save his children. He loves his family, and he has to leave his family and go out into space to save them. Now, as he and the other main character, Dr. Brand, they're arguing about where to go because there's different planets but only so much fuel, and she is arguing for this one planet that has a man that she loves. Now, he went out before them. It was called the Lazarus Mission before the actual mission started. And she's saying, I'm drawn to a man that I know is probably dead, but I love him. Something is pulling me towards him. And I want to read just a snippet of that little scene and preface it by this. This is a person who, in the interchange, is talking about, believes in evolution and science, and she's got a PhD, and she's a scientist all the way. And this is a small interchange between Cooper and Brand. It starts out with Cooper. It says, you're a scientist, Brand. She replies, so listen to me when I say that love isn't something that we invented. It's observable, powerful. It has to mean something. Love has meaning, yes. social utility, social bonding, child rearing. We love people who have died. Where is the social utility in that? None. Maybe it means something more, something we can't yet understand. Maybe it's some evidence, some artifact of a higher dimension we can't consciously perceive. I'm drawn across the universe to someone I haven't seen in a decade, who I know is probably dead. Love is the one thing we're capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions of time and space. Maybe we should trust that, even if we can't understand it. Love is something that transcends the dimensions of time and space that they can't understand. Now, you see the connection here. You have a scientist who is observing the power of love, but can't quite fully grasp it, but we know where it comes from. The God of the universe is love and shows his love to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. So you see that this world is seeking something more than itself. This world understands that there is love. It understands that it transcends time and space. You know, people who have just felt when a loved one has died, they just know it in their hearts. And then, unfortunately, they get that phone call that it was true. The world understands this, but yet don't know God. And they're seeking something. These magi have heard of Israel, heard of the amazing things of the God of Israel, and they come seeking to worship the King who has come. Don't you see? The world around us right now is seeking a Savior, and you have the answer. You have the Savior to show them. Jesus Christ, the one who saves us from our sins, reconciles us to God the Father. And the world is desperate for that. You know, when Paul started on his missionary journeys and he got to Athens, he came upon an interesting altar. They had this pantheon of gods. They knew there was something more. They knew that they didn't know everything. So they made an altar to the unknown God. Let's cover our bases. We know something else is there. Let's build him an altar, although we don't know who's there yet. And Paul comes in and says, let me tell you about him. The God of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is that unknown God to you? And let me tell you, he is the God. Even the Greeks at that time, with their pantheon of gods, knew that there was something more than what they had. So this world seeks a Savior. This world is so needing of something more than what it has right now. And we as the church have been given that mission to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. That's where we as a church, you come together and pray, Lord, in this time, in this place, what have you equipped us with? What are the spiritual gifts that you have given us that we may now take forth your word, your proclamation, your gift of love and grace and peace? And how do we take that to those around us? That's to the Holy Spirit. As the apostles received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they went out proclaiming boldly the name of Jesus Christ. And thousands came to believe because this world seeks a Savior, eager for a Savior. So I pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, that we can't help but to preach the gospel of Jesus. Because as Jesus said in John 3, that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, because it's already condemned without him. So we need to search our hearts. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If the answer is yes, praise God, hallelujah. If it's no, simply call out to him, praising Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. But then pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you to take his holy word to the community. That is our mission as the church, because this world desperately seeks a Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him dying on the cross. Thank you for him raising from the dead. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. Lord, we ask you now to come and guide us with the Holy Spirit. Show us what you would have us to do as a church. Lord, I pray if anyone is hearing this for the first time, that they would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of their sins. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.